Father, we thank you so much, Lord, just how much you love us and how you continue to love us and continue to pour your grace on us. And God, I pray that tonight as we look at this passage and this section here with Moses, that Lord, we're going to look at a burning bush, and God, I pray that you'd light a fire under us, that God, how exciting. Thinking about this passage, thinking about the conference and the 3 days of challenge and teaching. And Lord, I just pray we'd all just be so excited about you, about loving you, about serving you, about letting others know about you, Lord. And God, I just look forward to tonight and what you're going to teach us and what you're going to show us, Lord, whether it's individually or whether it's corporately. God, we're just have great anticipation. And Lord, so we just ask for you to rain down upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses, if you were here last week, we left off. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years of training, 40 years of education, 40 years of the best of the best. And then after that 40 years, he kind of figured that he was it, and it was time to deliver the people, and he figured wrong, if you remember. Killed an Egyptian, went to some Hebrews that were fighting, talked to them. They said, what are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptian. And then he left. And between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 is another 40 years. Moses' life is basically divided up into three 40-year periods. First 40 years, he's in Egypt trained. The next 40 years, he's in the desert getting all of Egypt out of him, so that God can use him. And then the last 40 years is probably, to me, some of the most challenging, is when he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. So we pick him up after he's been in the desert for 40 years. And again, I every time I read that, I think about waiting, you know, being called by God and then waiting 40 years. That would drive me bats. I mean, that's a long time. I think, you know, if you get a call in 2 days, it's a long time. 40 years. I mean, I read that and I go, how did he maintain and how did he hang out there and how did he not? Well, he kind of did try and take things on his own and that didn't work out, and maybe that's what he learned. So here he is tending sheep, learning how to tend to God's people, and God's training him. And sometimes we don't realize that when we're in a desert is the greatest work that God can do in our lives. Maybe we're going through a desert period in our jobs. Maybe in our relationships. And those desert periods need not to be wasted, because I think God can do a great work in our lives if we're expecting Him to, if we're looking for it. So Moses here, it says in verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was also a priest of Midian. So, you know, a couple things. Remember last time we talked about Reuel was his name, and here it's Jethro, and Jethro might be more like a title. Actually, it means your excellency, and then Reuel means friend of God. And remember we talked about, remember where the Midians came from? Because I think it's important to just, you know, focus on that. The Midians were descendants of Abraham by his wife Keturah. They came from that same lineage. So he had this relationship with, I believe, with the true living God, this Reuel, this Jethro, although he wasn't part of the covenant. But, you know, you don't have to be part of that covenant to have that relationship. And it says he was a priest. So I believe there was some training even there, spiritual training, going on in Moses' life. Remember, his mom had him for maybe his first 5-6 years before she had to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter. So he's got all of that in him too. And he's hanging out with his priest, and it says, so he's tending the flocks, and it says in the middle of verse 1, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, the Horeb is basically Sinai, and he calls it the mountain of God, which it's not the mountain of God yet, but he's speaking proleptically. Remember, Moses is writing this while they're out in the wilderness, and so he knows it, so he's kind of looking back, and no, it's not the mountain of God right at that time, but he knows what it's going to be. This is where he's going to meet with God. So he's on that mountain, or the children of Israel, where he gets the Ten Commandments. So he's hanging out on that mountain, on the backside of the desert. Once again, a dry, dry place. And, you know, those dry places in our life. And what do you look for when you're in that dry place? You see, I think that's the challenge to us. Because we all go through them, whether we want to admit it or not. And again, whether it's relational, whether it's our job, whether it's even spiritually, we go through those times, but what are you looking for in those times? Moses is on the backside of the desert, tending sheep, and it tells us, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So just stop and think about that for a moment. You're hanging out in the desert, and there's a bush on fire. Would you stop and look at the bush? Would you pay any attention? Well, we're going to find out he does, and there's a reason. But I want us to think about in our lives when we're in those places, are you looking for any burning bushes? You looking for anything on fire while you're in that dry, desolate place? Because you got to recognize Moses had to stop. It was his responsibility to figure out what's going on as far as God, the angel of the Lord's there. God's got a fire going, and no, this wasn't some kind of, you know, some people go, you know, there were those plants, and when the wind blew, you know, the leaves kind of wiggled, and it just looked like fire. It was fire. It was fire from God, and fire's in this bush. And here's a kind of an interesting thing on a whole different topic on this. Here's kind of an interesting thing. Isn't it kind of a challenge in our life to think about, why did God use a bush? Why didn't he use an oak tree? Why didn't he use something a little bit more spectacular? Have you ever noticed how God uses the most plain things around to do the most remarkable things that are done? A bush with thorns, just a stinking thorny bush. It's all over the mountain, very common everywhere, and that's what God chooses to use to deliver a nation. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And all through scriptures, he uses those plain, ordinary things or plain, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So now God has got this bush burning, and it says that the angel of the Lord came to him, appeared to him in a flame from the midst of a burning bush. So he looked, and he obviously it got his attention, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now that really got his attention, right? You're looking at a bush, you're in there, and you're going, I see it's on fire, but it ain't burning up. And it keeps, the flames keep coming, but the bush is not disappearing. So that then, he gets to see something extraordinary. But here's what I want to challenge us with. How many burning bushes do you walk by every day? Every day in your life, how many burning bushes do you walk by and you don't stop to look, you don't stop to take the time? Because, man, we're in a hurry, right? We're busy. We got things to do. We got ministry to do. We got things on our mind, and we got appointments to make, and we got to go do this, and we got to go do that. And here's God over here going, woo, woo, I'm burning. And we're going, I don't have time, man. That's just a bush burning, and you know, I don't have time for that. And listen, I know that he looked, and it wasn't burning up, but he had to stop and look. Are you getting my point? Do you know how much we miss by not stopping? By not just stopping. Because here, especially in our generation, in our culture, God's not going to do something like that. And I don't have time for that kind of stuff. Pat, come on. If God really wants my attention, he can just come down here and talk to me, okay? He can just like sit here and he can do those things. Look for a bush. Start watching for those bushes. Now don't get too freaky on me. Start looking for them. I think that's incredible. Moses could have walked right by that bush, couldn't he? He could have just said, psh, there's a bush on fire. Bushes are on fire all the time in a desert. Lightning hits them, they burn up. But he stopped and looked, and then he said, whoa, this bush is different than every other bush. I don't want to miss those. You know what I mean? At the conference, Pedro Garcia, the last one of the last speakers, one of the ones yesterday, and Pedro said somebody had asked him, what's the most important or valuable time or whatever you've ever had with the Lord? And I loved his answer. Right now. Right now is the most important, valuable time I've ever had with the Lord. Do we live in the now? Is God involved in your right now? Or are you living in something in the past? Are you living in something that happened ages ago and you're hanging out? Or is it right now? Are you hanging out by that bush? You're looking at that bush going, man, there's a bush on fire and it ain't burning up. That must mean something. I think I'm going to stay around and check it out. I love that whole idea of Moses stopping and looking and noticing now that it was not burned up. Then verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does this bush not burn? And of course, I think he's either talking to himself or the sheep. I'm not sure which, but you know, Moses is going, this is kind of a strange thing. This doesn't happen every day. Again, you know, a lot of us, we read our Bibles and we read these things. And you know, if we're real honest, here's what we think. That was Moses. That was a burning bush. I know that story, man. I've known it since I was in, you know, in diapers, man, in the nursery. Everybody does Moses in a burning bush. They even have it on a flannel board, man. And they put up the flannels and they do those things. And you know, come on. I get amazed every time I read it. A bush that doesn't burn up. And Moses goes, I think I can stop my day. I think I can turn off my phone. I can quit texting. I don't even have to worry about Facebook. I'm going to look at this bush. I'm going to check out what's going on with this bush. Because there's something remarkable there. Do you even think he might have thought, God's got something for me? I think so. Are you looking for God to work in your life? Are you looking for him to speak to you and guide you and direct you and use you? You see, Moses is stopping. He goes, man, I've been here for 40 years. I'm gonna check this bush out. So he goes over to the bush and verse 4. So when the Lord saw, by the way, when we do all of these words here about the Lord seeing and the Lord coming down, those are anthropomorphic words. It's a big word, and it simply means giving God human-like characteristics that we're using so we can understand. It doesn't mean that he came down or he looked or he remembered or he did. We're just using terms that you and I can understand and relate to describe what's going on. Are you following with me? So it doesn't mean that, you know, that the Lord, you know, went, wow, there's Moses. You know, so just so you get that. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and I think that's important. Notice, all that's gone on so far is the bush is on fire. Moses had to stop. God expects you and I to make some decisions in our lives. He expects us to take some actions in our lives. Not just go through and, you know, wait for him to slap you upside the head or something. He's expecting you. So Moses stopped. When he saw that he stopped, now I love this. When he saw that he stopped, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now in the Bible, once again, I like to point out, every time God says your name twice, pay attention. Check it out how many times he does that. It's Moses, Moses. It's Samuel, Samuel. You know, he's like, when he's asked to call you twice, it's kind of like your mom, right? When mom says it twice or when she uses your whole name, it's like, mom, why do you use my whole name? And I would say my whole name, but you guys don't need to know it, so... When my mom was always mad, did your mom ever do that? First, at least first and middle name, right? I'll tell you, my mom would say, Patrick George, why are you doing that? I go, why do you do the whole thing? Why are we being so formal? I'm in trouble. We don't need to be this formal when I'm in trouble. And why is it even, you know, even when people do something really, really bad, they generally print the three names, right? It's always fascinating me that they do that. But here, the Lord, Moses, Moses. And that's when you know you need to pay attention, right? Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I bet he did. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be somewhat startling, right? I mean, I kind of expect God to do certain things. I have to be honest. I do kind of sit sometimes and just get real quiet and say, I'm ready. Hoping that he'll just say something audibly just once. I think that would be so cool. I'd probably die of a coronary. But I just sit sometimes, and I know if he ever did it, I'd fall out of my chair. Man, my quiet time would cease to be quiet at that moment, you know, and it would just be like crazy, right? But notice Moses going, here I am. I bet he said, here I am. A bush just talked to you. A bush is communicating. Once again, didn't happen all the time. He's going, here I am, God. Yes, I'm right here. Look, I came over here. I stopped. Here I am. And then it's just remarkable in verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take the sandals or take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Wow. We kind of miss that sometimes, don't we? In our generation, our culture. We kind of lose sometimes that reverence for God. God said, take your shoes off. This is important, Moses. This is holy. And sometimes it's cool not to be holy in the emerging church and some of the works going on. Listen, I think it's a wonderful thing. Take your shoes off. Not here now. This is a holy place. We need to remember that sometimes. We're in a holy place. Not that this building is anything special, but God's here. We're coming to meet God. We're coming to spend time with God. He says, Moses, you want to spend some time with me? We gotta get one thing straight, man. This is so far above and beyond what you've ever experienced in here. You need to show some reverence. You need to show some respect. You need to realize what's going on right now. This is absolutely incredible. You're about to meet with the living God. You're about to meet with the one who created you. I mean, I just think it's so cool. And he says, listen, he says to him, he says, do not draw near, take off your sandals for your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So God revealed himself to Moses. Yes, absolutely. But Moses stopped. He stopped. And so many of us never get that revelation because we don't stop. We don't just stop in whatever we're doing in our busyness and everything that's going on. We don't stop. You know, some of us, we get so regimented. If we're honest, well, I have my quiet time, Pat. If he wants to talk to me, he could like show up then. Because the rest of my day is pretty busy. I don't think this was during Moses' quiet time. Just saying. Seems like he's on the backside of the desert tending sheep, doing mundane things, doing the ordinary thing. And that's when God shows up. Don't miss him. Man, keep your little spiritual peepers open and watching and looking and expecting, and be ready. Because this was a mountainside and an ordinary bush, and all of a sudden, it became a very holy place. Not because of the place, but because of who was there. Remember that. Man, this ordinary, mundane, I, with all my heart, I truly believe that Moses didn't get up that morning thinking, today, I'm going to have a meeting with God. But here he is, man, in the midst of it. And God, you know, God says this place is holy. He revealed himself to it. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. There again is respect and reverence for this one. And he, you know, you can just see him like, oh, man, I can't believe this is happening, which I think would happen to any of us, right? I mean, if God really showed up, well, most of us would just conk. We'd just be gone. But if we had any kind of consciousness, we would be going like that, and we'd be freaking out. So Moses, and then part of you kind of like gets into this because you're kind of looking at this, you know, this guy who was everything, right? He was all that, so to speak, very well educated, in the house of Pharaoh, had a lot going on for him, right? and then left all that, lost all that, so to speak, to be able to serve the children of Israel willingly, according to Hebrews, gave all of that up so he could serve. And then now here he is, and he's still, I think he's still, you know, a man's man kind of thing. And I think he's still, you know, somebody that has that kind of air of authority in a good way. And yet here I look at this guy that's just kind of like wincing and like, ha, I can't believe God showed up, and hiding his face because he knows, he's met the living God. Do you know you've met the living God? Maybe not like that, but you know what I'm talking about. And so now Moses, and now it goes on. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people." Now, I don't know about you, but I love that. Right now, God is saying that group, the bunch of slaves in Egypt, they're my people. I've seen the oppression of my people. I kind of put them in the cooker. They needed some refining. They needed to get it together. But I've seen that. I know what's going on. Again, you know, not that God has to like check things out. So again, using that language, it gives him human characteristics. He says, "Listen, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." You know, if you're going through something right now, really difficult, really hard, you might want to underline the last part of verse 7. "For I know their sorrows." God knows your sorrows. No matter what it feels like circumstantially, he knows your sorrows. He knows. Hey, right now, if we could go back in that time, and if right now, while this is happening on Mount Sinai, on Mount Horeb, if we could jettison over to Egypt and say, "Hey, you people in Israel, or you Israelites, do you think God knows you?" And you stick the microphone in their face, you know what all of them would try to say? Nope. Haven't heard from him. He hasn't showed up. We just keep getting beat down and beat down and beat down and beat down and beat down. But what is the truth? God knows their sorrows. No matter your circumstance, God knows. Well, if he knows, why doesn't he do something? Well, that's because you're so, you know, self-centered. Sorry to offend. It's because we're so self-centered. We think, boom, God, you need to be right here, right now, taking care of me, because that's why you exist. That's a bad attitude. God says, "I know their sorrows. I've heard their cry." Well, why haven't you done anything? Because it's not time yet. I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly what's going on. I know exactly when to do, what to do, and how to do it. And I know exactly what could work and what couldn't work. And I know all the couldn't works that couldn't work. I know everything. I know every possibility. I know every inch of this. I know this, you know, greater than anybody else could know this situation. So I know. And then he says this, I love this part, verse 8, "And so I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Don't you love that? Man, I just kind of think about that. So, you know, you could underline the last part of verse 7, you know, "For I know their sorrows," and then you could underline verse 8, "So I've come down to deliver them out of the hands." Who came to deliver Israel out of Egypt? Most of the time we say Moses, right? No, who came? God. When God shows up, game over, right? You don't have to worry. Man, when God shows up, what are you going to do to me? God's here. Right, God? Right? I came down. I love that, man. I was reading that this week and thinking, man, this is so good. "I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land." God came down to deliver them out of Egypt. Pay attention to that. And to take them to the land. Keep that in mind, because a couple verses, something's going to radically change. I came down to deliver them, and I came down to take them into a land. And I love this land. He says, a large land, a good land, good and large, a land flowing with milk and honey. So, you know, when God is saying flowing with milk and honey, listen, he's talking about, I believe, to interpret it and looking at the culture and looking at all that's going on. When he's saying flowing with milk and honey, you know, most of us realize he's not talking about like rivers of milk and rivers of honey. You know, we kind of get that. But I believe what he's talking about is a place where your sheep and your goats can graze, where you got plenty of milk. You know, they're well fed, they're well taken care of, and where the dates can grow and you can get that date honey that's so sweet there in the Middle East. And so that's what he's talking about. In other words, a land of plenty. I'm going to take him to a good land, a large land, and a land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and honey. Man, if God is giving you that kind of promise, woohoo, right? Who cares about this Egyptian? I'm tired of building pyramids, man. Let's go to this land flowing with milk and honey. So listen, he says that's what he's going to do. And then he says to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Listen, I want you to think about something. Today, in 2011, there's this little country in the Middle East. It's full of these people that we call the Jews. Israel. When was the last time you saw a Perizzite? Not a parasite. Perizzite or a Canaanite or a Jebusite. They're not around anymore. They're not here. Jews are here. You know, if there's anything, I agree with J. Vernon McGee, if there's anything that gives evidence that the Bible is true and God is true, is that group of people in the Middle East. That is absolutely incredible. Hey, they didn't have a country for almost 2,000 years, and yet they stayed a people? That's unheard of. Doesn't happen. So, when you think of all these ites here, Don McClure likes to say in the uptights and outtights, but listen, all the ites here, when you have all the ites, they're all gone. God gave Abraham a promise and he says, your people are going to be in Egypt for 430 years. And after 430 years, I'm going to come to deliver him. And for 430 years, all the ites, all these ites had 430 years to repent and change their ways. And they refused to do it. They wouldn't recognize God. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't change. And God says, I waited for 430 years for you. If you don't change, I have a right then to judge you because I gave you 430 years. Think about that because I think that's very important. I gave you the opportunity. I gave you the ability to do that, and you chose not to. So now comes judgment day. And that's never fun, is it? Even when you were a kid, man, and you knew judgment was coming, right? Did you ever do anything wrong and get popped? Judgment time. What do you mean judgment time? Do you ever have to go see a judge? Oh, scary. You got to pay the... It's judgment time. I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it. Well, you're gonna be judged now. So you have all the ites, and he says the ites are going to be gone. And then verse 9, therefore, he says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with the Egyptians, with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now here's the cool part. Check out verse 10. So then he says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I mean, I'm reading this, and he goes, come on, Moses, let's go. Seriously, God. I thought we were just going to, like, talk around the bush. I thought we were just, like, having a little meeting here, a little campfire kumbaya stuff going on, and you said you came to deliver him. You said you came to take him into the land, and now you're saying, come on, let's go. Here's what's kind of cool to me is God said, I'm going to do it. Right? Didn't he? I'm going to do it. And then he goes, Moses, you're going to be my vessel. Wow. You know how I interpret that? If God is going to do it, Moses is just along for the ride. God is going to do it. But here's an interesting thing. What did God say back in In verse 8, he says he's going to deliver them. Is it 8 where he says, I'm going to deliver them out of the land? Yeah, and take them up to a large land. And then in verse 10, what does he say to Moses? He says, Moses, I'm going to use you that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There's none, and take them into the land. Because Moses didn't take them into the land. God is going to take them into the land. He's going to use another guy called Joshua. But he says, listen, I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt, and I'm going to take them into the land. And Moses, I want to use you right now. Let's go get them. Let's go load them up, man. 3 million people. Let's go. You going to go or not? What would you do if God really put something like that on your heart? Something so much bigger than you. Something you know you couldn't do on your own. You've already tried once and failed miserably, right? Some 40-plus years ago, you tried. You tried that gig. You were going to deliver the nation, right? Because that's what you felt you were called to do. And you went and you started, and it just all fell apart around you, and you had to run around. Now, 40 years later, God says, come on, let's go. Me and you, Mo. You going to trust God or not? Going to believe Him or not? See, I think that's why so many times we only go so far and we don't experience those things, we don't see those things, because we're going, man, no, God could never use me. God could never do that in my life. There's no way. And fill in the blank. The Lord didn't have any doubts, did He? The Lord didn't say, hey, Moses, you know, let's you and I try this thing out. You know, let's go, let's work on it. Let's go, like, deliver, you know, a herd of sheep first. See how that works. And we'll work up from there. And then we'll do some other things. And we'll do a couple hundred people at a time. And we'll see how. No, God says, let's go right now. Get your sandals back on. Let's go get the children of Israel, because I've heard their cry and I'm ready to go. You ready to go with me, Moses? What does Moses do? He does like what a lot of us do. Verse 11, Moses said to God, ain't going to happen. Right? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do that? I'm nobody. And God goes, exactly. Because that's who I want to use. A nobody. Because if you were a somebody, you would want the credit, wouldn't you? That's what's so cool about being a nobody. Because you go, if something good happens, God has done it. Not me, not Moses is going, oh man, it's just not going to work. I'm nobody. Who am I that I should do that? And listen, verse 12. So he said, Moses, you need to know something. I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you. You got that? I will certainly be with you. God didn't say I might be with you, or maybe I'll come, or if you're really, really good. If you get everything right, Mo. He says, you need to know something. If you go, I'll go. You know, Moses learns later on. Later in his life, the Lord said, go do something. And here's what Moses said. I'll go. When he's got all the people, you know, and they're like moaning and groaning and complaining. And when he's in the wilderness and ministry's no fun anymore. And the Lord says, get up and move. And Moses says, we'll go if you go with us. Moses learned, right? You got God with you, you got it made, huh? And it's always fun to do. You know, when you get in your car tonight to leave here, when you start the engine, after you start the engine, say, okay, I'm going to go home, God, if you go with me. Because I don't even know how to drive. So let's go. And so, listen, he says to him, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have seen you. Now, here's a big argument. What is a sign? And he doesn't say this was a sign to you, meaning that we, you know, did the little fire thing. The little fire thing's a whole different thing. This shall be a sign to you that I will be with you. And here's what he says. Here's the sign. Because I think God always wants us moving forward. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. What's the sign? When you come back, You're gonna be a slave up on this mountain, remember? And he comes back, goes on Mount Sinai, gets the tablets. You guys all seen Charlton Heston, right? He goes up there and he does that and he's got it. And listen, he says, here's the sign. And I love this. Listen, once again, it's not a maybe and it's not a if and it's not a we hope. He goes, when, did you hear that? When you have brought the people of out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. When that happens. I love it when God gives those kind of scenarios. Not, I'm hoping it's going to happen, man. I think we can kind of get this together. Me and you, Mo, we got this. And God says, no, it's going to happen. And here's kind of the funny thing, because I've read a couple chapters ahead. Moses does this kicking and screaming all the way, man. I just think, come on! Just trust God. He has all these... Listen, he's got one more argument today. Then Moses said to God, okay. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Because that's kind of a weird thing to say, isn't it? Hey, God sent me. It's kind of brash. Could be considered arrogant. God sent me? Sure he did. So I love what he does here. He says, listen, when I come and I say that, and the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I mean, I just thinking, don't we always come up with these weird scenarios in our heads? Do you ever do that thing where you're going to deal with something or talk to somebody, or you got kind of a stressful thing, and it's maybe even a confrontation that you have to do, and you build things up, and you go, okay, now they're going to say this, and then I'm going to say that, and then they're going to say this, and then I'm going to say that, and then the conversation starts, and you guide it right down that path because you've already worked it out in your head, and it's a train wreck. So what do I say, God, when I go to them? Now listen, I think it's kind of funny. When I go to them, number one, and say, the God of your fathers sent me. Did you pick that up? I'm going to go to them and say, the God of your fathers. That means the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I go to them and say, the God of your fathers sent me, what should I tell them your name is? Moses. Now I think part of it, technically, is he's saying, what should I tell them about your character? Because a name then was more than just a label, was who they were. So he's saying, who should I say sent me? I mean, yeah, we got this God of the fathers, but who are you? I got to give him some stuff. I got to let him know, because this is so big. Like, I've never delivered 3 million people out of a country before. So I got to have a little bit more to go on than a bush that was burning talk to me. So what is your character? Who really are you? I mean, I know I'm talking to you. And, you know, we only have, you know, 50 chapters. We only have 52 chapters of Revelation, right? From the beginning till now, there's only 52 chapters. So, you know, that would make your Bible reading kind of short, but who really are you? Because you've not really revealed yourself in this way. So who do I tell them? Part of it's fair. Part of it, I think, is a cop-out. Part of it is what we do. Okay, God, I'll do it, but you better show up. Do you ever tell God that? Okay, God, we're going, but you better show up. It's like he's not going to show up, like he's going to get you out there and go, trick you. Have fun. Who should I say your name is? What do I tell them? And I love verse 14. Most of us know about verse 14. Listen, verse 14 says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now in the original, it's only four consonants. It's YHWH. It's all it is. We don't really technically even know how to pronounce it. Some people want to say Jehovah. Some people want to say Yahweh. Technically, you can't even pronounce it. But what it means, the revelation, what God has given him right now, is God is saying, I am present. I am, Moses. That's who's coming. That's who's coming to Israel. Let me read to you what some of the different brainiacs say about this. This is the Jewish Publication Society. This guy's Nahum M. Sarna. Here's what he says. Known in the English as the tetragrammaton, that is, the four consonants, He says this phrase also indicates that the earliest recorded understanding of the divine name. And then he says the divine name was a verb. That's interesting. And it was the verb to be. And either it expresses the quality of absolute being, the eternal, unchanging, dynamic presence, or it means he causes to be. Do you kind of understand that? I like that part. Listen. Listen again. He says it can express the absolute being, the eternal, unchanging, dynamic presence. That's what he's saying. You want to go tell those people who I am? I'm that one. I never change. I'll never change. I've always been. I always will be. And I'm present now and I'm always present. Go tell them that, Moses. Or listen, here's a couple others. Here's what William C. Kaiser says. He says, defining it, God says, I am truly he who exists and he who will be dynamically present then and there in the situation to which I'm sending you. Isn't that a good definition? Hey, I am that I am. What does that mean? That means I'm going to be dynamically present with you. Woo-hoo! That's pretty, I think that's pretty encouraging, right? Or here's another one, and I don't have who I quoted this from. It might still be from Kaiser. I am he who exists forever and will be with his people in their time of trouble and need. I will be continually with you as future events unfold. I am God who participates in your history so that as events come, I am in them. I am the living, acting, ruling, participating God in this world, so I will be with Israel in the events of her redemption. Who's coming? All that. Right? I mean, you get your mind around that. Listen, how important it is. Oh, we left out the one major important part. I'm the promise keeper. I'm the covenant keeper. And I made a covenant with this guy way back 400 plus years ago, Abraham. And I told Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. And I always keep my promises. So all of that is an I am. You get how big that is when you really stop and think about it and you really begin to study. It's not just, it's not just I'm being. It's all of that encompassing. And I think Moses going, yes, let's go now. Well, he doesn't really do that. Remember in John, when we studied John, remember Jesus in John and Jesus saying, I am? He flat out said, I am. But then remember, I wrote these down. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I'm the life. I am the truth. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the vine. See how all of that just expands and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And he's saying, hey, Moses, here's what you can go tell the children of Israel. Tell them, you and me are coming to deliver them, and I'm everything they could ever possibly need and always will be, okay? Let them know that when they ask you who's coming with you. Woo-hoo! This great big God's coming with me. And so Moses... I'm sorry, he keeps going, verse 15. Or moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Moses, that's who's coming. Give them all of that, and you'd have to like do a cheat sheet on your hand, right? And write all that down and go, here's who's coming. And you just start telling them, this is who sent me, the God of your fathers. You know who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really is? Well, here's what he really is, and here's who he really is, and we're leaving Egypt tonight. Woohoo! And he says, this is a memorial for all generations. Check it out. Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet. Here's what he wrote in chapter 3. Here's what God said. I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. From way here in Exodus to way at the end, before the 400 silent years, we have the same God who's always been. Wow. So Moses, that's who's coming, okay? We got that straight now. You got that figured out? And again, I think you could get on your horse and ride anywhere with that, right? Who cares, man? What are people going to do to you when that's with you? You know, you might get some of this and write it down and go, people go, what's your God like? Well, let me tell you what my God is like. You know, this brainiac from Nahum, you know, Sarna, here's what he said he's like. And this other guy, Kaiser, here's what he said he's like. And that's my God. You know, and bottom line, my God is dynamically present. And he can take you. Just get out of my way. I just love that. Listen, so Moses, listen. He says, that's who's coming. And then verse 8:16, go therefore and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. So he says, listen, go gather the old guy, you know, the elders, and not just old guys, but go get those guys in authority and tell them, here's what we're doing. We're going on a trip, man, and get them all together. And you guys, and he says, you guys go up and tell Pharaoh we're leaving. So he says, once you get them all together, verse 18, then they will heed your voice. Is that kind of cool? That's a cool promise. They're going to heed your voice. So why wouldn't you go? Right? God says, go. I mean, listen, when he told Ezekiel to go, he says, Ezekiel, you go, but no one's going to listen. Thank you for that ministry, God. But he's saying to Moses, you go, and they're going to heed you. They're going to listen to you. These guys, these elders, they're going to listen to you. They're going to heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, I love this, man, the Lord, and if in your Bible, if you have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The ORD might be smaller, but they're still capital. They're not lowercase. Whenever you see that, that's that YHWH. So here's what he's saying. You go to him and you say, Yahweh, we'll just use that term. Yahweh sent us. And we'll talk about that later. That's a tease to come, keep coming. Because it gets interesting. Listen, he says, so you go to this king and you tell him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. I love this. Now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Hey, Moses, get the elders together. They're going to heed your voice, and I want you to go out. All of you guys go up to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, we want to go on a little bivouac thing. We want to worship our God. We're going to go on a camping trip. We'll be gone 3 days, man. We'll be out there back. We're back. Can we go? You know what cracked me up is people said God didn't really mean that. I think God meant that. I think if Moses and all of them went that first time, and I think if Pharaoh would have said go, then they would have gone for 3 days and come back. God does not play games. Although this is a test. Bonk. Of the emergency broadcast system. Pharaoh's first test, you going to let him go for 3 days? We know the story, right? I'm not letting him go for any stinking days, much less three. Bet me you're going to let him go for good when I get done with you. So he says, go tell him for 3 days. And then, so that's the good news. I kind of like this. He gives him kind of good news, bad news, you know, the whole sandwich thing. Moses, go get the elders together. They're going to listen to you. They're going to heed your voice. You're going to go tell Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh, well, not so much. He says, verse 10 or verse 19, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. He goes, you go tell him, here's what we're going to do, but it ain't going to work. Again, isn't that a lovely ministry? Hey, go do this, but you're going to fail miserably. It's going to be horrible. Okay, thanks, God. Can we, like, change my ministry? I'm liking the sheep. The sheep on the side of the mountain, this is good. This is okay, this is working fine for me. I don't want to go do that Pharaoh thing because it doesn't sound real encouraging. He says, listen, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. And then verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand. Now, I kind of like this, right? And strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst. And after that, he'll let you go. So you're going to have a little struggle there for a little bit. It's going to be a little bit of a struggle, but guess what? I'm undefeated. You kind of getting that? God's going, I'm undefeated, man. I got you. Let's go, Moses. Come on. There'll be a little struggle, and Pharaoh flexes muscles a little bit, but we'll show him that his gods are nothing, and I'm everything. So let's just go on this little journey. So there's some more good news, right?
And then I love this last part, verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of Egyptians. Here's what I'm going to do, man. I'm going to blow your socks off, because he says, I'm going to give you favor, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. So when you're leaving town, man, have I got a treat for you, Moses. It is so good. When you're leaving town, here's what he says. Every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Is that cool or what? You know why God did that? You know, some people go, that was kind of mean. How long have they worked for free? How long have they been slaves and abused and mistreated? God says, I'll get your payday. Man, you will take so much stuff, it is going to blow your minds. You know, they take so much out of Egypt when they build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember, man, they're into a desert. The only stuff they had to build with was the stuff the Egyptians gave them. That tent they built, because God is so frugal, that tent they built was about a $1 billion tent in today's standards. God blinged the inside of that thing totally out. All that gold, all that silver, all that bronze, where did it come from? Egypt? Hey, you ripped these people off, and you ripped them off heavily. Maybe not all 400 years, let's just even say 200 years. You ripped them off for 200 years. You know, we always try and get justice. And we go to courts and do different things. There's no justice like when God does justice. And that's why Romans and Ephesians and Galatians, they all tell us, leave it to Him. Man, don't get all worked up inside. Don't go after people. Don't try and get your just rights and just dues. Let God do it. Because when God does it, whew. I mean, it carried so much out there. And God says, there's your pay. There's what was owed to you. I've taken care of you. So Moses in chapter 4, we're not going to do that, continues his arguing with God. Man. Now, none of us do that, do we? You know, it's kind of crazy. We read Moses and go, come on, dude, just like go, okay? And you know what? We have 66 books worth of Revelation. And we have that fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day. We have been filled with His Spirit. And we've been given so much more than what Moses had. And most of us, if we're really honest, we're not going. We're just maintaining. We've just got this Christianity that maintains a certain level. We're not moving forward. We're not taking chances. We're not taking risks. We're not going out there. Why? Because it's scary. That's why. It's frightful to do those things. It's a big thing to take steps and do things and say, well, I really believe God is directing me this way. Oh, the first time it comes out of your mouth, it like totally freaks you out. And then you begin to find out He keeps His word. He's faithful. And if you listen to Him, man. Because I look out there, no offense, but I think we're pretty ordinary people. Some of you might be real important. But I think most of us, we're pretty ordinary. We're like bushes. We're like thorny bushes in the desert. God so wants to use us. And all you have to do is say, let's go, Lord. Let's do this thing. Whatever it is, here's my life, and I'm not holding any of it back. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, as we just look at this section. And Lord, it's familiar, I know, and sometimes it's tough when we just go into familiar places and in our, even in our minds, we go, come on, I know this story. It's a bush that burns and never burns up. And Moses talks to it, and Moses goes. And God, that's kind of, if we're honest, the way our relationship is with you, just melancholy. Yeah, I know the story. Yeah, Jesus died for my sins. Lord, I'm going to ask you to light a fire under us. Some of us look back and reflect on the days when it was so exciting. And God, I want to challenge us all to right now. This is where we're at. It's right now. Make this exciting. Some guy on the backside of the mountain, in the wilderness, can have that kind of experience, that kind of relationship, that kind of intimacy with you, God. I know that every single one of us here can have so much more. So Jesus, here we are. Take our lives, not part of us, all of us, every inch, everything we have, everything we are, everything we do, and be glorified in it. Because God, here's what I know, there's more than 3 million people that need delivering. There's a bunch of people that need to hear the gospel and hear it now. So Lord, as we sang earlier, here we are, take us and use us. In Jesus' name, amen.